Exodus 20, verses 1 to 21. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day for keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet thy neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Great. Thank you very much for reading. Lloyd, thank you for that. When I can't seem to do right. That's the title today from Exodus 20, When I Can't Seem to Do Right. Do you know what it's like to feel disappointed in yourself and to feel down about how you are doing, to feel stuck in a rut, to keep falling into the same bad patterns, bad habits, wrong behavior, wrong thoughts and attitudes? And I wonder if perhaps over this last year or so, so much time apart, so much time on our own, has brought extra temptations, perhaps just different temptations to those that we'd normally have. Many of us perhaps have lived our lives more fully immersed in social media and having watched kind of the entirety of Netflix and Amazon or whatever we've done in those times of isolation. And that can affect us. It can normalize for us a way of life that isn't a healthy or a good way of life. Or maybe we're kind of losing our motivation. We perhaps in the past have had a certain amount of self-discipline and self-control and healthy ways of living, and we found it difficult to keep those going because life has been so disrupted and hard to motivate ourselves to do the right thing. I don't know how it's been for you, but we all, I think, have experienced that sense of it being hard to do the right thing. We know what the right thing is, but it seems very hard to do it. And the Ten Commandments give us clear moral standards that are accepted by a lot of people around the world, not just by Christians. But as you look closely at them, they are far more than a list of rules. Because it's never going to be enough just to know what the right thing is to do. We need more than that if we're going to be able to do the right thing. And as you look closely at the Ten Commandments, you see that what they're really saying is that it's our hearts that need to change. Not just what we do, but what we want to do, and what we desire, and what we love. So let's look at it together. Let's look at the reading step by step. The first thing that it is saying, as Claire was explaining earlier, obey because we're saved. We're not saved because we obey. We obey because we're saved. We don't receive God's love and eternal life from him because we do what he says. We do what he says because we've received God's love and eternal life from him. Claire was explaining, you've got to get it the right way round. It's completely wrong if you get it the other way round. And it's there at the very beginning of our reading. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. God gives Israel the Ten Commandments, but only after he rescues them from slavery in Egypt. This is the story of Exodus that we've been looking at all the way through this term at these morning, at these 9:30 services and in children's groups. And it's a story of God rescuing his people from Egypt on the left, where they were in slavery, and then taking them out. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't save themselves. They were taken out to that mountain on the bottom right, Sinai or Horeb in the wilderness, in the desert. And there they meet God. And that is when he gives them the commands. And that's why he says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. Because I've rescued you, because I've brought you into a relationship with me, I am now your God. Not just the God of the world, but your God. And the New Testament tells the same story for Christians, for people who believe in Jesus. Here's what it says in Romans 6. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your hearts the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You see that journey. We used to be slaves to sin, controlled by sin, not able to change, not able to free ourselves from wrong attitudes and wrong behavior. But then God rescued us from that. He saved us from that because of Jesus, because Jesus died for us and rose again, and we came to know Jesus, we came to meet him, and we come to obey from the heart. It's our hearts that have changed. And God has claimed our allegiance, our loyalty. We're now committed and devoted to him. We don't obey because we have to. We obey because we want to. As Christians, we don't obey because we have to. We obey because we want to. Trying to obey because you have to never really seems to work. But obeying because you want to, that is a whole different story. Obey then because we're saved. And then the Ten Commandments go on to say, obey because we're saved to love God. That is why God has saved us, to bring us into that relationship with him where we love God. And as Claire explained, that's what the first four commandments are about. Look at them with me. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 3. No other God ahead of me, instead of me, over me. No substitute God, no alternative to God. There should be nothing and no one that matters to you as much as God does. And that's what love is about, isn't it? To be devoted, to be committed, to value highly the thing that is most important, and that is God, the one that is most important. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. They tended to replace God with things that they made for themselves. They made little wooden statues and they put them up in their homes and they bowed down to those and they got into thinking that what they had made, because they could then design it, they could have it how they wanted, they could make whatever they would like to have, and that became the most important thing for them. The real God took second place. And we do the same things. We don't tend to make wooden statues, but we do make things in our lives that we value and love more than God, or we're in danger of that. It could be our career. We invest everything in that, and that is really what we wake up thinking about and go to sleep thinking about. It could be our status in society and how we compare to other people that drives us and drives our behavior. It could be, especially this year, it could be health, staying healthy, keeping our family healthy. We've constantly bombarded with a message that we're all in danger, and that can become all-consuming and the only thing, or the biggest thing that we care about. It could be our education and getting on in life, seeing our children do well at school so they can get a good job. Anything that we do ourselves, it can become something that we love more than God himself. You shall not misuse, that's the next command, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. If you translate that very literally, it says, don't carry God's name in a way that is empty. You see, God's people carry God's name. They are known as being belonging to God. And God is saying, don't do that in name only. Don't be a kind of a Christian only in name, so that you empty the word Christian of any real meaning, so that it just becomes an empty thing. Don't give God a bad name. Don't give him a bad reputation. Value him because you carry his name. Love him in that way. And then the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. God says rest once a week. Take a whole day off. Wake up in the morning, do no work, go to bed at night, you've done no work. Take a whole day off, one in seven. Devote that day, as it says there, to the Lord. You're not just resting because you know you need a break. We do need a break. But every other day you work, you focus on your own needs and your own ambitions and what you can gain and what you can achieve. And you rely on your own ability to make things happen. And once a week, at least, we need that reminder that it's God who made us, that it's God who makes things happen, that it's God who really achieves things, and it's God that we depend on. And that is a way of devoting ourselves to the Lord, of saying, yeah, okay, I am going to work hard, but I'm going to do it for God and trusting in God. I'm not going to let my own achievements take over from God in my heart or replace him. The God goes on to explain, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. That's, you know, compare that to what we achieve in a week. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We set that day aside for him. So the first four commandments then are about love, and they use that language of love. I skipped over this earlier, but just notice the reasoning that God gives when he says, don't make idols. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's what keeping God's commandments are about. They are about loving God. Not keeping rules, but about loving God. And that's why it makes sense that God would get jealous. Because that's what happens when there's real love. You know, if a man says to his wife, I thought I should just let you know that I've been cheating on you with this other woman for the last few years. And she just shrugs her shoulders and says, yeah, what are we having for dinner today? Or did you remember the shopping? And says nothing about it. Well, you have to wonder, is that real love? Is there any, you know, real commitment? Is there any real passion for each other? If you can take it so lightly when someone is unfaithful. God loves us so much, so passionately. His love for us is so real that if we betray him, he really feels it and acts on it. He disciplines like a parent disciplining his children, punishing, I think, in that sense when it's the people of Israel. But of course, we risk losing that relationship altogether and being punished in a more final sense. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children. It might surprise you that God would punish three or four generations. I don't think it would have surprised the Israelites, because they lived in households, in family households of three or four generations living together. And if the head of the household decided to make an idol and worship it, it would be at home that they would be worshiping this idol. And it would be all three or four generations that would get caught up in that and would share in that. And although we tend to think we're all isolated individuals in the modern world, the reality is it's the same for us. If you and I get caught up in something that comes to mean more to us than God, then inevitably that is the way that will shape the hearts of our children. And their attitudes will shape the hearts of their children. And the Old Testament is clear that we're punished for our own sin, that we can repent at any time and be forgiven. God is not going to hold against us what our parents or grandparents have done. But we are influenced by our families. And it becomes all the more important to make sure that we love God, not just for our own sake, but also for the sake of those around us. But the real point in these verses is not how many generations God would punish, but how many more generations God would love. Do you see that? 3 or 4 generations of those who hate me, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. 1,000 was the biggest number they had in their language. They didn't really need a word that covered things like millions or billions. There was no need for that in ancient Hebrew. They had no word for that. This is God saying, you know, as many as you can even imagine of generations. God's love, as we come to know in the Bible, is eternal. This is the God who saves people and who loves us for all eternity on into the next life. Obey then, because we're saved. God's love for us, like a faithful husband committing to us, his wife, and asking us to love him in return. Obey because we're saved to love God and also to love each other. If we love God, we are going to love God's people. If we obey God, we are going to treat one another in a better way. And the other 6 commandments are about that. And the first one sort of makes it clear what the motivation is here. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Why are people in Israel to honor their and respect their parents? Why? Because it's part of living long in the land that God was giving them. You see, the journey hasn't finished. God rescued Israel from Egypt. He led them to meet him in the wilderness. He gave them these commands, but he then plans to take them up the map, up to the top right corner there, past Edom and Seir, and into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, a paradise where they're going to settle and live. And that will be their home, and they'll be with God, and they'll be with one another. So you see, the motivation for loving one another is grace. It is still God's undeserved, generous gift. God is giving them the land. And for that to work, they need to be a community, a group of people who love each other and who get on well. After all, they're going to be living together. They're going to be neighbors in the land. I think that's why the Ten Commandments use that word neighbor quite a lot. Let's just have... Notice there, the Lord your God is giving you. Love is motivated by God's grace. He begins to love us and we respond in love for him. And that's why the rest of the commandments talk a lot about the neighbor. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male and female servant, his ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. You're going to be a community. You're going to live together in God's land for a long time. And the same thing can be said to Christians. We're saved because of Jesus. God is giving us eternal life. He's giving us a future with him that lasts forever in his new creation, in his new perfect future. And we are going to live there together and be one family, one nation, one community. And if that's in our hearts, if we're won over to that, if we love that idea and we're heading for that as our goal, then we are going to want to love one another. And a lot of these commands are about behavior. But behavior is hard to control, isn't it? You shall not murder. So often we take other people's lives lightly and we act carelessly. The world is very interconnected. When we go shopping, we're making a decision about how the environment will be affected for generations to come. And we may be putting their lives at risk. We're taking a decision about who is going to manufacture our clothing, and we may be putting their lives at risk. As we go about our day-to-day duties, our day-to-day lives, and we think about COVID, and we think about the vulnerable people, we're affecting other people's lives. You shall not commit adultery. Well, faithfulness in relationships, it's not the norm in our society, and it's not our first instinct, is it? We're often not thinking about that. We're often not thinking what is best for other people, for any future marriage they may have, and for that relationship. We're often thinking, what can I grab and take from them? You shall not steal. We tend to take what we can get. We maybe wouldn't think of it as stealing, but we'll take some financial advantage. We won't pay as much as we perhaps ought to pay if we feel we can get away with that and arrange that. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. We're not careful in what we say about other people. And the Ten Commandments make it clear that those actions that we struggle to control come from our hearts. See, there's almost as many words here are about our desires and what we want, what we covet. We shall not covet your neighbor's house. You see, stealing begins with wanting something too much, wanting something so much we're prepared to do wrong to get it. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant. That adultery and unfaithfulness begins with that desire, wanting something too much, more than we want to love others, more than we want to love God. His ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbour. So it's no surprise, is it, that Jesus sums this up in this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. Jesus is just saying what the Ten Commandments already said, which is that what we need to do is work on love. And let's ask ourselves, what do we love? Who do we love? As we emerge from lockdown and from the pandemic, if that's what is happening, as that happens, it's not really about. You know, some of us will be more cautious and think the government is crazy. Some of us will be more bold and be glad to get on with things again. And it isn't really about that. It's really about, as we make those decisions and do things, what will we love? What will we want most? What will be our top priority? Will it be all about protecting the health of our children at any cost? Because health is our idol. Will we be passionate to get our kids back to school so that they can learn about maths and history? Will we be passionate to get them back to church so they can love God and love each other? Is it as we plan our summer, is it all about making sure that holiday doesn't get disrupted, and you know, 10 days before that and 10 days after that, that our lives are going to be controlled by that, because we feel that the thing that will really fix us and really make the most difference for us is nice scenery and a bit of fun? Or is our summer really about how can we love God? How can we grow in faith? How can we reconnect with other Christians? Will we be hunting for a church in that place that we're visiting and putting that first? A friend was telling me about, he works with teenagers, he's a teacher. He was telling me there was the lad who walks past his office window on a regular basis, and the boy would walk past, and usually he would look a mess. You know, his clothes were scruffy. They probably mostly lived on the bedroom floor, and he trampled over them and then kind of grabbed one and put it on each morning. His hair was kind of greasy. You feel like he hadn't really been in a shower, and maybe didn't quite know how to use a shower. And that was kind of normal and actually not unusual for kids that age. But then one day, my friend was sat there at his desk, and he looked out the window, and this guy walks past completely transformed. He's got a new shirt. It's very neat. His hair's got some kind of gel in it. Probably there would have been a waft of deodorant about him if he'd been able to smell it. He looked very neat and tidy. And my friend, looking through the window, thought, I wonder who she is. I wonder what girl has caught his attention and won him over and motivated him to change completely. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he grabs our hearts. He saves us from that life of being trapped and facing death, and he wins us over, and he promises us eternal life, and he comes to meet us, and he wins our hearts. And as we love him, the more we love him, the more we change. So it's when we struggle with our behavior, when we feel down about ourselves and we feel guilty and it's not going well, let's look at our hearts. Let's look at Jesus. Let's ask for his help to be won over to him afresh, to love him and to love each other.